scripture reading this morning is from the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 11 through 23. In Christ, we have also obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of Him who accomplishes all things according to His counsel and will, so that we who were the first to set our hope on Christ might live for the praise of His glory. In Him, you also, when you had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and had believed in Him, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance toward redemption. As God's own people, to the praise of His glory, I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, and for this reason I do not cease to give thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know Him, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may perceive what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power for us who believe, according to the working of His great power. God put this power to work in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And He has put all things under His feet and has made Him the head over all things for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. The word of God for the people of God.
Many of you may know that this church celebrated 150 years as a congregation last year. And today, on All Saints Sunday, I want to invite you to try something. I want you to close your eyes, and I want you to picture some of the congregants that have been a part of this church over the past century and a half. Picture in your mind the generations of congregants that have flowed through this place, who have sat in the very pew that you are sitting today. Imagine what they might have been wearing. Imagine who was sitting next to them. Imagine what kind of music is playing in the air. Imagine what it was like in this place on a summer day before air conditioning. Now think about what those persons are thinking. What's going through the minds of church members who have sent soldiers off to both World War I and World War II? A church that's endured not one but two global pandemics. What are the hopes and the dreams of a congregation that has baptized countless babies, seen scores of marriages and professions of faith as people dedicate their lives to Christ? And also a church that has stood faithfully each year and read the names of the saints that have gone on to glory. What do they, those congregants from the past, wish and hope for a member of this church in the future? What lessons and truths can we learn from them? I'll invite you back to the present day, but hold those images and wonders in your hearts, and know that every time we gather in this historic place, we are connected to the generations of churchgoers who've been a part of this church long before us, and we find our story inextricably linked with theirs, a part of the expansive and beautiful story that God has been telling and is still telling today. I'm reminded of a song from the movie The Prince of Egypt. The song goes, "A single thread on a tapestry, though its color brightly shines, can never see its purpose in the pattern of the grand design. And the stone that sits on the very top of the mountain's mighty face, does it think it's more important than the stones that form the base? How can you see what your life is worth or where your value lies? You can never see through the eyes of man. You must look at your life through heaven's eyes." Friends, we are each a thread in the grand tapestry that God is weaving. And today we are invited to see our lives through heaven's eyes. Will you pray with me? Holy and loving God, we give you thanks for this day. We give you thanks for those images in our head of all of those that have passed through this place, that have shaped this place, that have formed this place, have prayed over this place before us. Let us find ourselves a part of a grand story that you are telling, God. Let us find our role in it today and evermore. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it seems almost poetic that we are reflecting in this passage from Ephesians. We are reflecting on words in our historic sanctuary about words written not to an old church, but to a new one. Paul is writing to the newly planted church in Ephesus, which is modern-day Turkey. The church at this time historically was under threat from the Roman Empire and subject to persecution and violence. Leaders in the early church likely needed a lot of encouragement as well as advice and at times correction on how to navigate this perilous landscape that they were navigating. And the letters that Paul writes to this and other early churches, these letters of encouragement and advice and correction, are what become most of the New Testament in our Bibles. And while we are not first century church planters, we too can benefit from the wisdom found in these words in Ephesians. You see, Paul's comfort for the church at Ephesus is that they are a part of a larger story that God is telling. That even though their church has not been around that long, they have inherited this story that God has been writing since God laid the foundations of the universe. Paul points to this cosmic power of the divine and reminds the Ephesians that God is both bigger than any one church and that God is bigger than space and time itself. Paul's letter to the Ephesians reminds them that God connects us to the stories of all the saints that have come before us and all the saints that will follow after us, both in Ephesus and in Sanford and in everywhere in between. And what an important gift this story, this connection to this larger narrative that God is telling, what an important gift that becomes. Paul is inviting the church to find itself in a larger story that will carry them and encourage them. What a gift to be reminded that you are a part of a bigger story, especially on days when it feels like your back is against the wall and nothing is going right. The early church endured conflict and schism and adversity and persecution and so much more. And it also saw countless lives changed. It saw truth spoken to power. It saw courageous faith lived out in real and radical ways. In the midst of all of that, the Ephesians are given this jewel of encouragement that they are a part of something bigger than themselves. And that gift helps them find their footing on the difficult days and helps them join in a cosmic celebration on the beautiful ones. And friends, that gift is given to us as well. We too are rooted and grounded into this big story that God is telling. We too are connected to the saints and to the church across time and across space. While the connection to the saints and this grafting into a larger story doesn't make everything easier, it does remind us that we are not alone, that we are not the first generation of churchgoers to celebrate or to struggle with God. It holds us accountable to build a church for future generations like so many have done for us today. When we live out our faith and when we continue to tell the big story of what God is doing and how God is writing the story in us, we bear witness to a group of believers who faithfully participated in the church through their prayers, their presence, their gifts, their service, and their witness. And then we are invited to do the same. We are not just recipients of this gift, but we are participants in the story that we have been gifted. Perhaps you caught this word in our Ephesians reading. It happens several times. It's this word inheritance. Paul uses it at least three times in this relatively short passage. And when I hear the word inheritance, I often think of something that we're given after someone passes away. It's often the case that an inheritance is property or money or material things. In Paul's context, in the first century, it would have definitely been the case that inheritance would have been land. But Paul uses this word inheritance to point us to a larger truth. The inheritance that we get is not simply things, but perhaps more significantly, it is the stories and the memories that are contained within those items. Paul is telling us in Ephesians that much like property would have been handed down, we have been handed down the gospel, the good news of the story that God is telling. And much like inherited land, part of the gift is the possibility of what comes next. Part of the gift is the ability to build upon the gift and to add the next chapter into this story that God is telling. I think of my own experiences. Some of the things I have for my loved ones are important, but they are a part of a larger story being told. They point me to the value of relationships with those people. I have several of my dad's fishing poles and much of the equipment that he used when he went fishing. But friends, more importantly than those things, I have in my heart the stories of when he took me fishing, how he taught me to fish, and how he shared his passion and his joy with me and with so many others. My inheritance is not the stuff, but the values and the stories and the life experience that will never rust and will never break. We carry the stories of our loved ones as our inheritance, the ways they loved us, the ways they taught us, how they shaped us and moved us, and how they pointed us to Christ. And now as I live each day with my own children, my job is not to hand down my ancestors' possessions, but to hand down the values and the memories and the stories. In some translations of Ephesians 1, verse 11, there's a footnote. And that footnote says that in addition to reading the phrase as, "We have obtained an inheritance in God," it can also be read as, "We have been made a heritage in God." And this feels important to me for two different reasons. For one, the word heritage points us something closer to that idea of what the story that God is telling. One definition of heritage that I found helpful for this was the history, traditions, practices, etc., of a particular country, society, or company that exist from the past and continue to be important today. The history, the traditions, the practices that exist from the past that continue to be important today. The heritage from the early church is not simply relics or art or buildings, but they are creeds and the practice of communion and baptism and liturgy. We hear this language in the psalm reading. The psalmist says, "Your decrees are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart." Our heritage is the practices and beliefs that shape us and that point us to Christ. It is the ways the members of this church have sought to be faithful in their context over the past 150 years, and it is the way that the church across culture and time has sought to live out the gospel over the past 2,000 years, and even before that, as long as God has been using people in this big story that God is telling. And the second reason that I love this alternate translation in verse 11 is that it's significant that it points out the importance of your role in the story that God is telling. You are the heritage. We are the heritage. We are now the torchbearers of God's love and grace and mission. We don't simply tell stories of our spiritual foremothers and forefathers and say, that was a great story. Oh, well, I hope someone else does something sometime soon. No, we are invited into this story to take the stories of our faith and to take the stories of the saints of past as inspiration to live out our own faith in our own time and place. The writer of Hebrews describes a scene in chapter 12 of being surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And the fact that this cloud of witnesses exists means that we can run the race with perseverance that is set before us. It's hard not to imagine a finish line at a marathon or some sort of other race with a crowd cheering you on as you run down the path. The crowd can't finish the race for you, for they've already completed their own route. But they are there, and they are cheering you on as you continue to live into the truth and grace that God has called you to. Your job is to keep telling the story, to keep being the heritage, the inheritance for those future generations who do not yet know how they fit into this big, beautiful story that God is telling. Your job is to add your stitch into the grand tapestry that God is weaving, knowing that it fits into the grand design and that it will be a part of the story that future generations will tell. In a few moments, we will name the saints from this community and from this congregation who've died in the past year. Some of them you may know well and have loved well. Some of them you may have never had the chance to meet. But whether you knew them or you didn't, know that these were those who told their story well. You don't have to know their particular story in order to know the heritage that they were a part of and to know the bigger story that God was telling through them. These are the saints who ran the race well, and we take comfort and hope that they are now part of our great cloud of witnesses and that they are cheering each of us on as we run the race set before us. Thanks be to God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Friends, I'd like to invite you to take the insert in your bulletin with the names of our saints from this congregation and community. And as we read each name, we will light a candle and we will ring a bell. And as we read each name, I would invite you that if this person's life intersected with yours in any meaningful way, that you might stand. That you would stand as a witness to their impact of your life, and that you might stand as a witness to the story that they told and that God told through them. Hear now the names of the saints. Bob Lees, Dean Smith, Jane Morgan, Janie Turner, John Briggle, Joyce Fergus, June McFadden Thomas, Kay Church, Kennedy Ansley Jackson, Jennifer Kolbinger, Pat Johnson. Reverend Terry Hill. Michael Lees. Wayne Albert. Rebecca Fox. Daniel Lewis. Daniel Wilson. Marnita Carley. Linda DeLon. Friends, we'll light an additional candle, and I would invite you to share names that aren't on this list but that are on your hearts at this time of the saints that you'd like to remember that have passed on to glory this year. For all these names, we give thanks and praise. Friends, would you turn that insert over and share with me the Litany of Remembrance? Eternal God, we praise you for the great company of all of those who finished their course in faith and now rest from their labor. Their memory is a blessing forever. We praise you for those dear to us whom we name in our hearts before you. Especially praise you for those whom we have named today, whom you've graciously received into your presence. To all of these, grant your peace. Let perpetual light shine upon them. Their souls are bound up in ours forever. Give to us now your grace, that as we shrink before the mystery of death, we may see your light of eternity. Speak to us once more the solemn message of life and death. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Help us to live as those who are prepared to die. And when our days here are accomplished, enable us to die as those who go forth to live, so that in living or dying, our life may be in you, and that nothing in life or in death will be able to separate us from your great love in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.